Once you've made your way there, we're going to go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, to continue in a state of being aware, Lord, that you are here. Lord, for those who know you, you've placed yourself within us. Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, you speak to them the message they need to hear most, one of their state apart from you. We pray for both groups, Father, whether present or, Lord, whether you're directing that your teaching should go out by electronic means today. Father, we need you more than we know to do everything. Lord, some of these things you have revealed, some you will reveal as we seek you. You've given us a very clear purpose for us being in this book. And the purpose you've given to everybody, Lord, that we would be certain of the things of which we've been instructed. And you're showing us many examples. But Father, for this church at this time, Lord, your Spirit brings to our remembrance the things you have taught. And I pray, Lord, that we take you at your word today. Certainly every day, but we have this moment with you. However long you extend the moment, Father, let us be focused upon you, hearing from you, trusting, and not doubting. Learning of you, and Father, representing your goodness to all who would see. Father, we ask these things, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be continuing in just a moment, but let's get ourselves re-engaged. During the prayer, we already talked about the theme of Luke's gospel from chapter 1, verse 4. That, well, Theophilus, if you allow him as a picture, those who, well, love the Lord, are the friends of God, they would be certain, they would know the certainty. That know is the recognize or the recognition of the certainty. And let's just acknowledge people approach God's word in one of two ways. It either is absolute truth to those who have heard from God, or, well, it's just a message like any other. God only has one perspective. It's the former, not the latter. And he is moving his people to, well, his position. So we have looked at this particular teaching through a broader lens of doing what Jesus has said. Take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Another way of looking at this is the Lord making disciples. This is the Lord, through his word, by the ministry of his Spirit, making his church what he wants it to be, building his church to such a place that the gates of hell, all evil, will not, cannot prevail against it. By his grace, that's us. That's what he's doing with us. So certainty really is what the Lord wants for you. Now, you're going to get a lot of information today. And if we can draw from another study that the Lord has us going on at the same time, Philippians, the Lord wants, well, the fruit of his Spirit, love, to continue to abound more and more and more, increasing with knowledge. You have to have it. You're going to get it. But then with all discernment, you're going to have to make a distinction. You're going to hear the word. Once you've heard the word, which one of these two groups do you fall into? Well, by comparing to the teaching that we've gotten so far that's come to us through a series of, well, character studies, if you will, I think is one of the terms that we've been using. The first person that, well, the Lord brings to us is not stated. He's Luke, right? Gentile physician who is, well, a living representation, a person who knows the certainty of God's word because he's a non-Jewish person, a Gentile who's put his faith in Christ, and now God is using him as his instrument to, Well, teach others. What an example of discipleship in action. Theophilus is on the receiving end. We don't know much about him, but we've talked briefly. And through the instruction given to Theophilus and for Theophilus, the first person that the Lord brings to our awareness is one Zacharias, the biological father of John the Baptist. And the big takeaway as it pertains to certainty in our study of Zacharias that we've looked at previously is Zacharias becomes the example of what not to do. I don't think when we did the teaching that I gave the title, but if I were to put a title on the teaching of Zacharias, it would be Heed the Messenger. Because Zacharias received a messenger, an angel, Gabriel, sent by God, and God gave him a specific message. The only problem with what everything that was recorded about the interaction between Gabriel and Zacharias was Zacharias doubted. Now, there's some good news for Zacharias. God brings him along, and Lord willing, we're going to see that next week in our study. But Zacharias takes what I've come to see as the scenic route, the least direct path, where he could have just believed God and taken him at his word. He chose not to, and so Zacharias put the Lord in the position to where the Lord had to do some more training, teaching, disciplining. Zacharias was made mute, unable to speak for a season, until the time of his son John's birth. Again, next week, Lord willing, we'll see that. So Zacharias becomes an example of the most critical thing that will stop the Lord's work in our life, or more specifically, cause it to take longer. You know why we can confidently or certainly say that? Well, again, it's back to Philippians. If God's begun a good work in you, chapter 1, verse 6, he will be faithful to complete it. It's just a question of how. So certainty, one of the things that we need to be certain of, no matter how you respond to God's word, it's going to have an impact on how God deals with you. Another brother has put it this way, and you've heard it this before. When a Christian responds to God's word in faith, the channel is wide open for the Lord to work and produce fruit. But when the Christian hears God's word and responds in unbelief, the Holy Spirit changes his ministry from one of fruit bearing to disciplining to get that Christian back to a believing position so the fruit bearing can continue. So for an example, we see that, at least the beginning part, in Zacharias. So let's call that teaching. The first one was certainty. I did title that one, Are You Certain? The second one, Zacharias, heed the messenger. Believe what God is telling you with everything that he gives you, and you will see the power of God work in your life to accomplish his purpose in you. It is that simple. And it's that dangerous if we don't. Well, today, another teaching, more character profiles or character studies. We're going to entitle today's teaching, Blessed Are the Believers. Because there's going to be a sharp contrast in the two persons and their response to God's word that we're going to see today. And the outcomes. Oh, they're not being disciplined. They're being blessed. And it's what the Lord wants. So to pick this up, we're going to go back to a portion that we've previously seen and engage there. So let's, we've already talked about it. Zacharias has seen the angel Gabriel. He's taken extra long time within the temple. He's come out. He's not able to speak. And well, we get the reaction in Luke chapter 1, verse 21 when we read, The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service, we know about a week, were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now here's where we pick it up. We read it before, but we're going to start breaking new ground. Character study. His wife, Zacharias' wife, the mother of John the Baptist, is now coming into view. Verse 24, we read, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." You know, she's expecting now with young John. "And she hid herself 5 months, saying," now let's go slow and be careful, because this is a big part of what we want to get. Here's information. We need to find the application. We've already seen an example in Zacharias what not to do. Now it's Elizabeth. You know, Zacharias got the word. Your wife's going to conceive, you know, your past childbearing age. And, well, now Elizabeth is expecting. She hid herself 5 months. What's that? God just did something amazing. We're not exaggerating one bit to say miraculous. Is Elizabeth putting her light under a basket? Oh no, we'll talk about this more. I just want to really make you aware, Elizabeth is hiding herself. Did she do something wrong? No. Is God disciplining her and she's ashamed? It's exactly the opposite. Let's read what she says, because God recorded it in verse 25. "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, in the culture, and scripture confirms, in Elizabeth's case, to be barren without child was considered a reproach. It was not, well, it was not a glorious thing. Reproach is an interesting word to define depending on the context. Sometimes people say contempt. It's like, oh, an object of extreme hatred. This was a position Elizabeth didn't want to be in, and God changed it. So if anything, this should be like, wow, joy. And I think Elizabeth is joyous, but look at the character that God is presenting before us. It's really not unlike a future character that the Lord reveals in the Apostle Paul. He recorded to the church in Galatia that after his conversion, he said, "I didn't immediately go up to confer with flesh and blood, but I went to Arabia then after a time." So Elizabeth is, she's not just putting herself out there. And she's not, well, I would imagine, and I think we could all probably cite examples of saying in this day and age, if God did something like that in a believer's life, if they were operating under their own guidance and what they thought best, hey, you write a book. You go on Christian TV. You go on the speaking circuit and get honorariums. You get a website and have Elizabeth Ministries. Man, not Elizabeth. Well, is she missing her opportunity, or is she displaying the character of Christ, who didn't lift up his voice in the streets? And when he says of his fruit, love does not parade itself, does not seek its own. Look again at the words of Elizabeth. "The Lord has dealt with me." God has done, he's getting all the glory. "In the days when he looked on me." Now think about this from Numbers. The Lord make his face to shine. The Lord's look is just an amazing thing. And Elizabeth knows this, obviously. Right? "He took away my reproach among..." Elizabeth is displaying contentment. Like, this is the Lord's will. If he wants something else, he'll direct it. Not a lot of words are used to describe it. They're probably not needed. And it's totally a positive thing. Just different than her husband, Zacharias, who's still under his time of discipline. Now the scene shifts to yet another woman who gives another favorable response to the message of God. Now the parallels between the interaction between Zacharias and the angel, you won't be able to miss them. Let's read about this in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," 6 months meaning what? Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. "Gabriel," same angel Gabriel, one of two named angels in Scripture, "was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, quick word study, virgin can mean one of two things. In this case, it means both of them, an unmarried woman of marrying age and also who has not had sexual relationship with a man. Both are in context and both are confirmed in the text here, by the way. So God sends Gabriel with a message. Now, remember the first time God sent a messenger. I'm going to give you just a little bit more biblical support. We'll throw it on the screen here because here's the setup. So often it's easy to say, let's just read this. I know the Lord's going to, what do I do with a message? We'll put this on the screen from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 25. The Lord, by the way, said this to the church, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they," speaking of Old Testament saints, "did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we," this is New Testament Christian people here, "escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Now, we're seeing a literal angel, physical angel, come and speak. But we have a messenger in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God's exhortation just confirming, you be careful when you come to the Word of God. Again, we've seen it in Zacharias, where we've seen the result in Elizabeth, and you might wonder, well, wait a minute. Zacharias had the angel. Elizabeth didn't have a meeting with Gabriel, and yet she's displaying this character. How exactly does that work? Well, let me give you another New Testament scripture here, and we'll put it on the screen as well. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, speaking to the disciples, said this. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen," you remember, it's like, I won't believe unless I can put my hand in the print of the nails in his side. And Jesus accommodated him. But then he told them, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed, oh, how happy," and everything that the Lord entails in that, "are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because I'm pretty certain the Lord doesn't want us to respond to his word only if Gabriel comes and manifests in front of you. If you're a Christian, you have a much greater witness, always speaking, with the encouragement, the exhortation, the command. That's how it works in my mind. Don't refuse. Don't be unbelieving. If you do, oh, look at Elizabeth. Contentment. Glorifying the Lord. We have to presume, and I don't think it's too much of a presumption, we have some information. Elizabeth did receive information, not from Gabriel, but from Zacharias, because she knew his name was going to be John. We see that next week. We know that Zacharias could write, even though he couldn't speak. So apparently he must have hipped Elizabeth to all this information. So there she is, just believing, and she's got a positive witness. Now, it gets a little more intense because here we are, young lady, Mary, Gabriel showing up. Oh, how's this one gonna go here? Well, let's pick it back up in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of Gabriel and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Wow, highly favored. She has a very human reaction to this. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God.'" Now, in the Old Testament, I think technically we're still in Old Testament times here, right? I believe John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you will, because he precedes Christ and the New Testament, which is going to be confirmed among him. But in the Old Testament and in our Bible, it wasn't an unusual thing for people to be disturbed when an angel shows up. It was the case with Daniel. He lost all strength. So for Gabriel to speak to her, it's like, okay, here's God's messenger. She's like, okay, what kind of a greeting? This is something, well, I'm going to use a term, unprecedented, right? It's like, really? We don't really have this set up before. I don't think it happened before with Mary. And so it's just like, what do you do with this? Well, God gives instruction. Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. In verse 31, behold, new information. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Same angel, another birth announcement, right? Zacharias wavered. Mary, well, let's get a little bit more of her response. Well, Gabriel continues speaking of Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, two things that are essential here. She's not disputing all the things that Gabriel said would be called of Jesus. He would have the throne of David, right? He'd be the son of the Most High. The Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah. When they all cried out, son of David, no, this is who they were looking for. They all had this part. The part that Mary asks about is, I'm going to conceive? Gabriel didn't say, you know, once you and Joseph get married, because they're betrothed, engaged, the arrangement was on but had not happened yet. He just said, no, you're going to conceive. And so she has a question. How can this be, since I do not know, I am a physical virgin here. How can this be? Now, one of the big contrasts between the Zacharias setup was, first off, what Gabriel proposed to Zacharias was not unprecedented. It was exactly what the Lord did with Abraham. Two old people well past their childbearing years, and Abraham believed, and it was accounted as righteousness. Zacharias didn't. The second big thing is, as we talked about last time, Zacharias was a teacher, and the Lord just doesn't want people teaching things that they don't believe, that their lives are not a reflection. It's really easy to look at Mary here and say, oh, wait a minute, she's a lot like Zacharias. No. You're saying something new. This isn't like Abraham. This didn't happen with them or anybody else. Now, there was a prophecy, and it's very familiar to you guys. We'll put it up on the screen here. It's from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And in Isaiah 7, 14, we read, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Something interesting about that. That was an Old Testament scripture, but there's a near and a far reference view. In the immediate context, it's talking about what's going on, and, well, there's going to be a sign of what God prophesied, and that came to pass. I don't think Israel recognized this and were looking for it as a prophecy of Jesus. It wasn't applied scripturally until Matthew chapter 1, where the Lord says through Matthew, and this was done to fulfill, well, what we read in Isaiah. Nonetheless, it's a prophecy. They just didn't know. They knew where he was going to be born. There was going to be what tribe and all of those things. I don't think anybody had a clue until it happened and the Lord revealed it, that the virgin, literally a girl with no human father involved, was going to conceive the Messiah. This has now just been laid on Mary. So she asks. There's no There is no unbelief in asking the Lord what you don't understand if you're asking for more information, right? The Lord actually tells us if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, and he'll give liberally without reproach. So she asks, how is that going to work? How can this be since I do not know a man? So God, through Gabriel, explains. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, that's familiar to us as Bible readers, but to a young lady who was just told, you're going to conceive, and God is going to be the... This explains it. The only father this kid, your son Jesus, is going to have is going to be God himself. He's going to do it miraculously by his mighty power. Yeah, and she knew the God who spoke and all creation leapt into existence. No, that's possible. There's her answer. Now, a little bit more information here, and we will need to get the information as we start to, well, make some applications as we continue through. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Here it comes, verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. This is a direct allusion or reference to what was said to Abraham. Is anything too hard for God? So brothers and sisters, we've gotten a little bit of information. We're starting to make application. Where are you on that concept? I mean, there's no way we can directly relate to being an unmarried girl, a virgin, and all of a sudden you're going to be, especially us boys, you know, but you know, God could do that. Kind of thankful he doesn't. But he did that with her. He tells us other things like, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Right? You know, unbelievers seek out. You just stay focused on the kingdom of God and this stuff will be added to you. How do we respond? Well, I don't know. I don't know how to do it. I can't make that happen. This is beyond me. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing that God says that he desires to do is impossible for him. This has got to be the first major hurdle for us to check ourselves. Are you certain? I mean, I'm certain that you would all say, yes, this is true and believe it and mean it. But in the practical aspect, wow, God says me, I turn up in Bible study, I get new information, it's a promise of God, and it's like, it's causing me to turn away from everything that I want in the natural world so I might receive everything of God. And I'm just like, yes, sign me up, right on. Because Mary really gives that type of response without using those words. Because one thing, she was certain. She didn't have the precedent of a virgin birth, but she had all of the witness of God's miraculous powers and his character in all of the scriptures. And it's pretty evident that she knew a lot about scripture because while Gabriel's telling some of these things, obviously she knew reference. We're going to see in her own testimony, but that's what Gabriel says. With God, nothing will be impossible. Here comes her response. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Not, oh, you're not going to be able to talk until he's born now. Did you see her response? Right? At the beginning, or perhaps during the announcements, I said that the studies that we're in right now are concurrently there. They're overlapping and they're interwoven. If I could use a word that characterized the response that we read in verse 38, I would say humble might be a good fit. Right? Accepting what God says And as we've learned to define it, the place of total dependence on God. Okay, what do I have to do, Gabe, before you go? You just have to hear what God's going to do and believe it. And God will do the rest. And what does she do? She just presents herself for God's purposes. What an example. Behold the maidservant of the Lord, the female servant of the... Well, that's, you know, whatever the Lord wants to do with me. You know, what are people going to say? This doesn't happen too often. Nobody's going to believe. You know, people are going to talk trash. I'm going to be pregnant. I'm not married. You know, what's that? No, you got a plan B for me? Is there something else? No, behold the maidservant of the Lord. How God's heart must have been blessed. No wonder. God, who knows all things, knew that response was, he didn't produce the response in her, but he knew it. Is it any wonder where Gabriel shows up and said, you found favor with the Lord? Think about Jesus with the centurion who had a sick servant. Lord, my servant's sick. Well, Jesus, I'll go. I'll heal. No, you don't have to go. I'm a man of authority. I know how it works. I've got servants. I tell them go and he go comes. You just give the word. And Jesus, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. But in a Gentile, he did. Don't short sell the pleasure that the Lord, hey, you found faith. How God loves us. Hey, it's made very clear for us in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith in the most impossible, improbable, impossible for us, but not for God things. And he whips a lot on us, and we're going to see them. But look at where the Lord starts us out in the study. It's the Lord just saying, listen, everything that I'm going to teach you to come in Luke is going to be based on one of two responses. Are you going to do the Zacharias thing and doubt in your heart? I'll work with that. There will be a little bit of more retraining and some discipline, and you're not going to like it, and I'm not going to like it. I'll still get you there. I'll complete the good work that I've begun. Or is it going to be highly favored and well-pleasing to me? Okay, Lord, whatever you want. Elizabeth's response was really the same. I can tell you, and you know in your heart, this is the good place to be. And the good news is, you don't have to produce it. You just have to let God be God. Just don't fight against him by unbelief. Well, there's more to come here and some significant things as far as points of information that, will speak to various aspects. So let's read. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days after her encounter with Gabriel, and apparently after her conception, she's now expecting Jesus, unborn Jesus is in her womb, went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. Now, you got two expectant women. Mary's carrying Jesus, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, 6 months farther along, John the Baptist is, right? And so God thought it was important to record the baby's response to the presence of his Savior. You might be thinking, why is that a big deal? I'll explain it in a moment, but let's read it again. Verse 4, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to hold there for a moment. In our humility study, one of the powerful examples as another way of thinking, an illustration of what biblical humility looks like is an empty vessel. I remember that evening I put a bunch of empty bowls on the table. Everybody's like, what's the empty bowls for? You know, shouldn't there be something in them? No, that empty bowl is a picture of, here am I, Lord. This is all I can be, a container for whatever you want to put in it. As you think about that, don't you really see that characterized in Elizabeth's response? Well, God has looked upon me. He's taken away my... I'm good. God, this is what God has given me. And how much equally so, Mary's response. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. And now please, please notice of Elizabeth, if you can see her as someone who just said, this is what God has for me, I'm not seeking anything of my own, as that empty vessel, she's now been prepared to be, as Scripture says, filled with the Holy Spirit. As many brothers and teachers of God's Word said, you're not going to be filled if you're not emptied first. Elizabeth was completely on board with what God said, and therefore empty, and now she's being filled with His Holy Spirit, verse 41. And the baby leaps. So there's more interesting things going on here. Now Elizabeth is speaking. But this is one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. She's got supernatural insight, right? She sees things and knows things and can now do things that aren't possible for her, but nothing's impossible for God. Her testimony reveals some of this. Verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Is there any reason to believe biblically that Elizabeth knew that Mary was expecting? This wasn't written. God knew, of course. And now Elizabeth is filled, and she's proclaiming it. Right? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And now a question. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she's still got this supernatural awareness. It's my Lord is inside you. Nobody else, I'm certain, in Israel knows what's going on at this time. But a humble maidservant, actually two of the Lord, are aware of it. And talk about humility. Why should this be happening to me? Well, here's the big concept. In the third chapter of Proverbs, it's stated this way. God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. That's re-explained and applied in the New Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Humble yourself under the mighty hand, and He'll lift you up. Why is this be given to me? Because you humbled yourself. You allowed God, and you were content with what God wanted, but God does exceedingly abundantly beyond. Right? Why? It wasn't merit. It's God's grace being bestowed upon a very humble person. And supernatural knowledge. She certainly had the inside track. Now, more information coming, verse 44. Elizabeth continues, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting, Mary's greeting, sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Now, Elizabeth is saying, I heard your voice, Mary, and little John, 6 months along there, he leapt for joy, right? Now, I'm going to hold there for a moment. I'm going to ask you to hear this and then spend some time and consider it with the Lord, because I think there is strong biblical support for what many people either don't know or don't choose to know when it comes to the state of children before the Lord in eternity. Because we think in our human understanding, right, that if a child is in the womb, this kid has to be physically born and has to reach a certain state of intellectual development before there's any possibility of them, I'm going to use Archer, being saved. Or how about responding correctly, positively to the Lord? Does or does not this verse clearly show us that God's Spirit has capabilities with human babies that are a little bit beyond our ability and understanding? It does. If the baby in the womb could respond favorably with joy, it's the Savior. It's the Lord. Is it not at least possible that since God says all of spiritual understanding is spiritually discerned, God isn't limited by our intellectual achievement to communicate his message. And further than that, he's chosen before the foundations of the earth who is his and who is not. And Jesus said all of his sheep would come to him. Here's the point simply. We don't have a scriptural basis to take a solid stand and say, nope, contrary to what scripture teaches, if the kid wasn't born and didn't achieve a certain age, and it's like, no, they couldn't be with, no. God is sovereign and God is capable. Spent as much time as he's led me to work on that. I just want to make you aware of this. Let's read it again. Elizabeth says in verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." More supernatural insight and biblical support for our title and our main application. Blessed are the believers. Zacharias didn't believe, going through some hard stuff. These two women believed, blessed. There's joy and supernatural act. They're having a God moment such as nobody else has ever had. Now, we get Mary's response here, depending on study or perhaps your Bible or layout. You may have a subheading here that says the Song of Mary, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't hear music. Or maybe it's like the Magnificat, right? Which is, well, nobody uses that term, but here's the idea in both of those two terms. Magnificat has its origins in magnifying, making larger, proclaiming the character in a more obvious way. Mary's about to do that. A song, well, it's another word. It doesn't have to be words set to music. Poetry, the relationship between two clauses. We see it definitely later in the statement. Let's just read it now and understand this. Now this humble maidservant of the Lord is given insight and is being used as an instrument to glorify God. And she does it many ways by proclaiming his, the Lord's character, when she says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." Here's another point of application. When you believe and let the Lord have his way, he works in you in such a way that there's more obvious work of God evidence in your life. People don't have to look so hard to find God at work because your soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's did, certainly. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Here's the simple thing, right? Rejoiced. This is not a horrible thing to believe God in the most unlikely things from your perspective. That tells you, all you have to make sure is God said it and trust him to do it. God will be magnified. You're going to be rejoicing. Now, there's another thing I want to hit quickly. There's a Christian cult out there that has big membership, right? Another Jesus, another gospel that would dishonor the character, dishonor the Lord and his human mother, the maidservant Mary, by saying, well, she was sinless. Some mistaken human reasoning. Question is, if Mary believed that she was sinless, why would she make this statement? God, my Savior. Sinless people don't need a Savior. Simple point. Let's move on. Mary continued, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Let me repeat it, since the Lord did for effect. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to them. He'll exalt them, right? Mary knew this experientially. She had certainty. "He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Hey, let's let our minds think back to something that the Lord said in Jeremiah. "I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not give you a future and a hope." The Lord wants to do this for all people who will believe, do better for them than they can do for them. Mary said, "He regarded my lowly state. And now forever, all generations are not going to know that I'm blessed." You think it's just unique to Mary, but please don't. All saints will have, this person is going to be happy forever because they trusted the Lord. That's the Lord's promise to all people who put their faith in him. She continues in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." There's nobody like him, set apart. And again, she said, he's done great things for me. Certainly true of Mary, but please understand, this was written for all of us, that we might become certain of the things we were previously instructed. All the promises of God, if we would respond to them as these two women did. She continues, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." I've got to hit it again. Maybe you remember at the very first teaching, are you certain? I gave a biblical example. You know, it's one of those things when God repeats himself, you should really pay attention. But from our recent study in Hosea, two things, right? God hates idolatry because it separates people from him and his goodness. And the other thing from Hosea 6:6 that Jesus picks up on in Matthew's gospel twice, the Lord said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we looked at the psalm. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. We did that responsive thing, the reading and singing later, right? Again, what's Mary's perspective? Oh, God's being merciful. Verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him. Mary fears him. If she didn't know that she had personal sin against a holy God, mercy would mean nothing to her, and as it should mean to us as well. 51, Mary continues, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God resists the proud? Well, he does even more than that. He takes direct action against them. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God's repeating himself. I hope we're picking up what he's laying down here. And more than that, that we are certain of these things. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I bet you know how that finishes. For they shall be satisfied. It's a promise of God. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance. Here it is again, of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So, wow, a lot of information. It's pretty simple here in our continuing series of character studies. Zacharias, well, unbelief caused the Lord to take disciplinary action to ultimately bring Zacharias around, and we'll see it in a big way. By contrast, Elizabeth and Mary, whatever the Lord, it's like, well, it's beyond, the Lord has done, praise God. And it wasn't just that. Now they're in a position to, well, be used by the Lord as examples to others for generation after generation after generation. Those who were there, those of us who've read about these things, seeing the character of God and his faithfulness to those who will humble themselves before him and take him at his word with no compromise, no exceptions. That's the example of Elizabeth and Mary. So the questions in closing, where are you at, brothers and sisters? I said we're going to fall into two groups here. I can tell you what's popular out there, and we're not diminishing the work of what God is doing with any Christian, no matter if they're in a church, not in a church, in a bed. God's going to complete the good work. Of that I'm certain. It's just a question of how. But for us, what is he telling me today? I bet you have concerns about things. I'll bet you, just imagining here, for every promise, if perhaps you've heard clearly from the Holy Spirit, this is what I want for you, and then there was a temptation. Yeah, but what about my health? What about my career? What about my marital status? What about my leisure time? Because these things are important to me. But the Lord says, don't love the world or the things of this world, right? If you do that, the love of God is not in you. The love of God must be experienced. So back to that. Okay, I've made the decision here. I'm going to go after that. But God says, you don't have to do this. Or, I would like to follow God, but these are really things I've heard, not from you guys, I don't believe. Maybe when I'm retired and I'm set better, then I'll serve the Lord. Because I have to do these things. How about just taking God at His word? Our main point of application is this. And you must be certain of this. It comes from verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. A certainty that says your life in every response is a demonstration of it, like Elizabeth's or like Mary's. This is what I want for you. Yeah, I'm just, okay, you're an old age and you're going to have a child. And wow, praise, you know, look at God. Okay, this is what God wants. I'm not going to go out and seek my own. She was very content there. I know it challenges me, brothers and sisters, and I think that's important and necessary to know how this works with us. Is there anything that I'm seeking for other than what the Lord has told me? Do I know what He's doing? Am I content and not seeking anything else? That would be the Elizabeth portion. And I think for the Mary's portion is simply this. When He confronts us with those incredibly challenging passages of Scriptures, do we dismiss those in favor of the ones that are more probable to us? I see how God does this, but I don't see how He can do it. Because in Luke's study, in his presentation of the good news, if the Lord doesn't come back for us first, we're going to hit some things, really clear things about discipleship that we've heard before, that we may or may not have responded to like Mary and Elizabeth. We may have been in Zacharias mode, unless you forsake all that you have. You love anybody more than me. And I asked during announcements, why are we here? Is it for the Lord's purpose? Fellowship with Him as well as one another and Him making us like discipleship? Because here it is. And I believe all of those things are being introduced right now as far as whatever I tell you, where's your response going to be? Because I'm certain, we have no expectation of pleasing the Lord and seeing the power of God to accomplish His purposes if we don't completely accept everything that He tells us. I'm not going to ask you amen because I don't know where you're at, but I want to leave encouragement. And in truth, I don't know where I'm at either. And where I'm at now is not where I'm going to be later. That's growing. But I know the Lord is throwing us a lifeline. We're in one of two camps. We're either, Lord, where you brought me right now is like, yes, yes, you've prepared us for this. Or like, oh no, I don't know about this. God says if we ask anything in His name, He Himself would do that. If you're certain of that, please join me in prayer. Father, to thank You and to praise You. You've given us such powerful examples so far. The certainty of Your promise with Luke, Lord, that Your light would go forth to the Gentiles. And from that position, Luke is now Your instrument, ministering to Theophilus. Lord, and I pray we would be like Theophilus and we would become certain of the things we've previously instructed. I'm thankful for this teaching at this time because, Lord, You have been teaching Your word in our fellowship for a very long time. And, Father, Your heart is that we would be certain of everything. We have to start right here. in how we respond. Lord, are we going to be the individuals not pleasing to you that are undergoing your discipline like Zacharias? Or will we find fellowship of like-minded believers who humbly accept everything that you say and do and allow you to do even more through us for your glory? Father, it's not of us to be able to do it, but we know it's your heart for every child of God, so we come to you in faith and say, Lord, please make your word living and powerful in us individually and in this church. Father, you've challenged us in studies from just recently with teachers, and we saw things where a previous brother said, ask your friends, do they see Christ in us? And Lord, there was a sense of, no, I don't think we really want to do that. Father, cause us to be honest and humble before you, to thank and praise you that you've brought us to this point, and you will bring us through everything that you teach us. But Lord, that it might be on your terms, that of complete dependence upon you as you reveal your will and yourself to us in your word. It's for your glory that I ask these things, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. There is a last song, so we have an opportunity to stand and praise together.